Third chapter of Jeremiah, and we will read in this chapter from verse number 12, Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse number 12. So please turn with me, open up God's word, and let us consider these verses as we read them, and then as we later come to the text for this evening. So verse 12 of Jeremiah chapter 3, let us hear God's word. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied, and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall they be done. Shall that be done any more? At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, How shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitudes of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth. Verse 19 of Jeremiah chapter 3 is our text this evening. And God is speaking in these words of this verse, speaking entirely and throughout this very solemn text. And he says, But I said, How shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from thee. As I've indicated already, the words of this text were spoken directly by the Lord himself. They are words in which he addresses sinners on great and solemn spiritual matters. Furthermore, the manner in which the Lord speaks here is such as to show that the salvation from man, of man from sin should never be looked upon as some kind of a trivial matter. The words of God in this verse make it very, very clear, actually, that from a human perspective, the salvation of a soul is an insurmountable difficulty. The salvation of a soul is actually, from that human point of view, an utter impossibility. That's how solemn this text actually is. Sadly and unfortunately, among men, there is the view that spiritual matters may be treated with little seriousness, with the result that that is exactly what takes place. Men regard the issues of the soul as being very trivial, even if they have any regard for these matters at all. But in the light of our text, it must be stated clearly and plainly and categorically that the views of men on these matters are completely out of step with the view and the mind of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Now, men think very lightly of sin. What multitudes there are who have no awareness of sin itself, no conviction even of the seriousness of sin. Men smile at sin. They think that their transgressions, whatever they may call them, but their transgressions of God's law are not really of any consequence whatsoever. But the Lord does not think as men do. He knows what sin is. He knows that it is the outworking of the corruption of the human heart, and it has its end in the transgression of His law. And therefore, He, the infallible judge, looks upon sin's nature and looks upon it, therefore, with the greatest abhorrence and displeasure. And if only men could see their sin as God sees it, the sight of their sin would appall them. It would fill them with the greatest horror and with the greatest dismay even, as it would come home to their souls, the enormity and the horrid nature of sin. But men think very little of sin. And for that reason, they also think very little about God's remedy for sin. That is, His wondrous grace in Jesus Christ. You see, men think that it is a very simple matter to forgive sin. Again, if they even believe in the forgiveness of sin. In the mind of man, there is the erroneous and, may I say, the fatal thinking that supposed good deeds outweigh bad deeds, and consequently the Lord will unhesitatingly accept these imaginary good deeds and wipe the slate clean. And that's what the most of men think about forgiveness. What pardon is, it's this issue of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds, and the Lord will smile benignly when He sees your good deeds, and He'll forgive you in some kind of a very light, trivial way, and all will be well. That's how men view pardon or forgiveness, because of how they view sin. You see, a wrong view of sin leads to a wrong view of everything else. A wrong view of sin will deceive the soul, not only concerning that sin, but will deceive the soul also concerning the manner in which sin is to be forgiven. But when we look at this text that is before us this evening, and indeed on the whole spectrum of God's precious word, on the issues of sin and salvation, we find an entirely different viewpoint, an entirely different verdict. God, who knows what sin really is, and who knows therefore what stands in the way of grace and mercy in terms of man's sin, asks this searching question: how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage? Now right here, the Lord is speaking, as it were, after the manner of men. And He actually uses the language of amazement, all for the purpose of bringing home to our hearts the weighty matter of sin, the weighty matter of being saved. He asks the question, how shall I put thee among the children? He's setting up a picture here. He's setting up a situation here where he is giving to us the human perspective. And that human perspective is that when we truly understand what sin is and man's desperate need because of sin and never what stands in the way of grace and mercy, we will only conclude that it is an impossibility for anybody to be saved. That's how the Lord speaks right here. How shall I put thee among the children? We should notice from these words that the Lord certainly desires and he purposes to save sinners. He wishes, as he states it here, to put men among the children. But there are difficulties, obviously, in the way of this ever taking place. And therefore he says, how shall I put thee among the children? Now it's my prayer this evening as we come to this text that the Lord's word here will come to all our hearts with solemn power. And especially to the hearts of those who are not saved. Those who know not God. That you would recognize the seriousness of the issue of being right with God and being saved from your sin. And for the sake of your soul and for the sake of its eternal well-being, I would urge you tonight to give all your attention to this verse and to the message that it contains and to enforce upon you the necessity of dealing seriously with the state of your heart and the salvation of your soul. I want to come to this verse this evening and look at it under three very simple lines of thought and thereby bring to you that it is indeed an impossible thing for you to be saved. It is utterly impossible unless there is a remedy found and an answer discovered that will supersede your sin and will bring home to your heart what you need to be delivered from your sin and your guilt and from the wrath to come and bring you into a right standing with God and unite you with Jesus Christ and have you saved for time and eternity. That is what we want to do tonight as we come to this verse. There are three things in it I want you to consider with me right now. There is, first of all, the proposition. And here it is again, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage? Well, when you think about this question, for it is a question, it contains a certain proposition. The proposition of sinners being brought into certain privileges that are underlined by these words. And there are three privileges right here that we should underline and we should notice as we come to look at this text this evening. There are three privileges here that God grants to sinners in the great act of his saving grace and his saving mercy. This is the proposition that we find before us here. And as you look at it with me and notice these three privileges, you will find that there's a privileged possession proposed here by the Lord. And it is this, of being put among the children. There's the privileged possession, to be put among the children. Now, think about this for a moment or two, and notice that in the Bible, the Lord's people are often referred to as his children, and it's those who are in view right here, where it says, how will I put thee among the children, God's children, those who are the sons of God? The Bible speaks of the sons of God or the children of God in various places. Romans 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are the children of God, for it's the same word, the sons of God, the children of God, they are led by the Holy Spirit. He leads them to repentance. He leads them to faith in Jesus Christ. He leads them away from sin. He leads them away from the ungodly to live in obedience to their heavenly Father. And therefore the Bible does speak of the children of God or the sons of God. It also speaks of the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth, a huge company comprised of all those who are saved. those on their way to heaven, and many, many, many multitudes already in heaven. And the Bible talks about the whole family in heaven and on earth. Now their names are known. The Bible tells us these children of God, this great company and this family of God, their names are known because they are written in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples one day, "Your names are written in heaven." That's a priceless feature of those who are the children of God. Their names are written in glory. But you see, not every person's name is written in heaven. And not every person's name will be written down in glory in the Lamb's Book of Life, where they are found. Because you read in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire." And therefore we are shown very clearly that not all the names of men by any stretch of the imagination are going to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Multitudes of names will be missing. And I tell you, dear men and women, this evening, that is a dreadful thing. For a man's name not to be found in the Book of Life. Therefore, for he not to be among God's children, it means that he will perish forever. It means that he will be lost for all eternity. I ask you tonight, do you know if your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because unless it is, then you're not among God's children. Their names are known. And furthermore, their number is known. All those who are the children in view right here, the great multitude that no man can number. And yet the Lord knows those who are his. Oh, no man can sum up with accuracy whatsoever, coming even near it at all, the number of those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life and among the children of God. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's got the whole number. And my dear friend, when the day comes, when he appears again, not one will be missing. Not one of that total number will be found absent. When the Savior comes, they will all be recorded and they will all be presented. Because the Lord Jesus says, "Of all that the Father giveth me, I shall lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day." These are the children of God. This is the possession that's in view right here. God has children. They are those whose names are known and their number is known. And furthermore, they've got a particular nature. It is the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 speaks of it right there, where the Apostle Peter says that the Lord's people, the Lord's children, are partakers of the divine nature. They've got the Holy Spirit in them. They've got this nature that identifies them as being the Lord's. And therefore, they're recognized by God, they are owned by God, they're loved by God, and they're provided for by God. They are his children. He knows their names. He knows their number. He has given them his own nature, the divine nature. And that's what's meant right here by the children. Now, what I have said this evening should bring home to your heart that unless these matters are true of you, you are not among the children of God. You see, these who are the Lord's children were once in the family of Satan until grace translated them. The children here, those who are God's children, they weren't always that way. They weren't born that way. They did not have this feature, this aspect to their character or to their being when they came into the world. No, they were outside the family of God. They were born not in a state of grace, but in a state of sin. And furthermore, they were under the wrath of God. They were the children of wrath. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2. He tells us that those who are now God's people were once the children of wrath, even as others. Therefore, they were subject to damnation, these children of God. There is no such a person who was ever born into this world who was a child of God by nature and already in the family of God. Just not so. And therefore, There was a great need for grace to step in and take them from among the children of men and fallen humanity and bring them into this blessed possession that's in view right here, this privileged possession where they are now God's children. And the Bible speaks of that translation in Colossians 1, 12 to 14, where it talks about that great and glorious act of God and His mercy, whereby He has translated men out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. My friend, here is the privileged position that is being proposed right here in this question. How shall I put thee among the children? We need to identify the children and see therefore what the position is, and therefore the nature of the question that God asks. How will He put thee, how will He put you, sinner, among those who are His children? Very searching question. Because as we look at this possession, we are being shown, and you need to come to terms with this, there are souls, there are men and women, there are young people who right now are not in this position. You are not among the children. You're outside that family, that pale of those who belong to the Lord. You don't occupy this privileged position at this moment. And it's a privileged position only because of grace, not because of anything in those who occupy it or anything that they have done or performed. It's entirely through grace. But then you see, there is a privileged prospect in this proposition here, as well as a privileged possession. Remember, I've told you there are three privileges lined out by the Lord here. One is the possession, and then there's the prospect. And it's also proposed. It says here, how shall I put thee among the children? Then it says, and give thee a pleasant land. Literally, that means a land of desire. That's one of the names that was given to Israel, as you'll find in the Bible, a land of desire. But it's far more than earthly Israel, physical Israel right here. The ultimate reference here is to heaven itself. And here's the idea. Here's the proposition. The Lord taking sinners, first of all, lifting them out of fallen humanity and putting them into the company of the redeemed among the children. But then doing even more than that, lifting them higher. And the proposition is, to set them in this pleasant land, which is heaven, which means to transport them from earth and the earthly scene and the human level, and one day present them before the throne of God with exceeding great joy. This is the proposition in this text. To give men this position, to give men this blessed standing here, this prospect of inhabiting the heavenly land, the new heavens and the new earth, that's what belongs to the people of God and to those who are saved. There are new heavens, there will be a new earth, and the children of God have got the great prospect of an eternal abode that comprises both heaven and earth. What a glorious line of thought that is in its own. And by itself, the new heavens, because the heavens that are now and the earth that is now, one day all will pass away and be melted with a fervent heat, and the new heavens and the new earth will appear, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this will be the inhabitation of those who are saved forevermore. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not only will it be heaven, it will be earth. It will be the glory, but it will also be this world transformed and changed by God's power and God's grace. And therefore those who are the saved have the prospect set before them of an eternal abode that does comprise both heaven and earth itself. What a prospect that is. What a contrast that is with the hell that awaits the unbeliever. How shall I put thee among the children, the Lord says, and give thee the pleasant land? You see, there is another place. There's another abode for eternity for those who die in their sin. It is outer darkness. It is the bottomless pit. It is comprised of the misery and the torment and the sorrow and the eternal punishment that sin deserves. And therefore I tell you tonight, my dear friend, that that prospect that's in view right here, the pleasant land, is a prospect that right now you have nothing to do with, because you are yet in your sin. You're not among God's children, and therefore your prospect is eternal hell. That's the awful prospect that lies ahead of you if you should die in your sin. In this proposition, there's also a privileged possession. Notice what it says with regard to this third privilege here. A goodly heritage. A goodly heritage. It means literally a heritage of glory or beauty. Here is a privileged possession indeed. The word heritage here is the key word. It signifies an inheritance, a possession that is marked by glory and beauty. Is this not the very thing that Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, where he talks about an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for those who are the people of God? Over in Psalm number 16, the psalmist is able to say, the lines have fallen onto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And they are the very same words as we have right here. A goodly heritage. A heritage of glory. A heritage of beauty. And my friend, really, it's the Lord Himself. What is heaven? Yes, it is a place. What will the heritage of God's people be? It will be glory, it will be beauty. But you see, in its very essence, while it includes the bliss and the rest and the joy of heaven, it is to be with Christ. It's to be with the Lord. That's the goodly heritage of those who are saved. It's to see Him and be like Him, be in His presence forever, and know His nearness, see Him with the eye, the glorified eye, in these bodies that will be changed and transformed, and see the Savior face to face, literally and physically. What a prospect, and what a possession, therefore, as well as a position right here. These are the three great privileges that God proposes in these words, and says, how shall I put thee among the children? Give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage. There is the proposition. But already you've sensed, I trust, that there is here a problem. How shall I put thee among the children? And give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations. There is a problem here, men and women. How can this proposition that we've considered already, how can all these privileges actually become the lot and the experience of sinful men? I've already noted with you that while men think that salvation is simple and straightforward, the Lord would have you to see things very differently. See, in the light of this verse, that sin and iniquity stand in your way. Stand as barriers. And therefore, from that human point of view, here is a great problem. Feel it, sinner. Sense it. Know it tonight. It is not straightforward. It is not easy. Salvation is something that is deeply difficult. And these words make this absolutely clear. You see, sinners are not entitled to these blessings and these privileges. So I want you to see right now, no man has the entitlement, which means the legal right, to be put among God's children, to be placed in this family and inherit heaven and the glory that awaits. Do you understand tonight that you need a legal title deed in order to enter heaven? And I'm not using fancy words here. It is absolutely true. This is the teaching of this book. Men must have a legal title deed to glory. Where is it going to be found? How will it be obtained? Those are questions that you need to ask yourself tonight. You need an entitlement to glory that you don't now have. You're not entitled to it because of your sin, because of your guilt, because of your transgression to God's law. The law rather condemns you. And furthermore, the sentence is already passed. Legally speaking, you at this moment are condemned. You're under wrath. You are on the very verge of hell. And the only entitlement that you have is to spend eternity in hell because of your sin. That's all you have. But you do not have the title deeds for heaven. So here's the problem. How is God going to put you into heaven when you've no entitlement to it? You're unentitled for heaven. But let me also say, how can you inherit these privileges? The problem gets deeper and worse because not only have you no entitlement to it, neither do you deserve it. You do not deserve these blessings. Does any man deserve to be placed among those whom God calls his children? Does any man deserve to have that pleasant land and that goodly heritage? Ask yourself the question right now that I've just posed. Do you deserve these things? Can you say that you have earned them? Is it not true, my dear friend, that you're utterly undeserving of these blessings? Have you not been an open sinner? Have you not lived your life up to this moment in rebellion against God? Knowing better, of course, because you have been taught and warned and guided and led and directed, but openly you've gone the way of sin. And therefore, you've chosen deliberately the path of sin. Do you therefore deserve to go to heaven? Does any man? But put it to yourself tonight. You've got to look at your own life. You've got to look at your own heart. You've got to look at your own state before God and see the problem. See the problem, you're not entitled to these blessings, and you most certainly do not deserve them. Have you not also been a stubborn sinner, resisting God, resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting the Lord Jesus Christ? Were there not times when you were almost persuaded? Were there not times when you were troubled? When you had anxiety and you trembled under the gospel and yet you didn't come to Christ. And you went your own way and you turned away from the Savior. Now, by any stretch of your evil imagination, can you therefore say, yes, I deserve heaven? When you have lived without God in open sin, transgression of His law, when you have spurned the offer of grace, time without number, and you've gone your own way, and you've sinned against light and knowledge and truth, and you become openly careless and worldly even, do you have any deservance of glory or heaven? Should God give you these privileges? There's a problem, you see. And then, my friend, you're also unfit to inherit these blessings because you've got a nature within you, a sinful nature, that leaves you unfit to be put among God's children and receive a place in glory. Do you understand this? The nature of man, the sinful nature of man, is completely incompatible with what heaven is and God's children are and this glorious prospect is. You are unfit to have it. Now, I am being very, very plain tonight. You're unentitled. You're undeserving. You're unfit. We've looked at the proposition with these privileges that God sets before us that sinners may have. But here's the great problem. There's no man who deserves this or is entitled to this or is fit for this. So what is to be done? Well, that brings us, therefore, to the third line of thought here this evening. There is the program. And we come to the divine program at the end of the verse. Here is God's answer. Here is God's great remedy. Those closing words, another question, and or another statement from the lips of God. And I said, this is God speaking, "Thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me." Now here is the program where the Lord speaks a second time. He set up the scene in the first part of the verse, asking the question, how can you as a sinner have these privileges? The great problem of your sin stands in the way. And therefore, if the verse stopped there, if God said no more, what a terribly hopeless scene this would be. What a most solemn verse this would be if God stopped there at the end of that question. But he doesn't stop there. Because he's a God of mercy. And he's a God of grace. And thank God he has the answer. He has the remedy. He has got a program, as I call it, by which there is a removal of the difficulties and the barriers, and all of the great proposition can come to pass and be realized in the hearts and in the lives of men. Notice in God's program of grace that a relationship is established. He says here, "And I said, thou shalt call me my Father." Do you understand this, dear sinner? This is God speaking to you. And he is saying to you in these words that there is a way by which you can call him your Father. Do you see the connection? To be among the children, God must become your Father. And God now is dealing with this. And he's saying that in a certain way and by a certain means, you are enabled, or you will be enabled, to call him your Father. That should fill your heart with hope. If you're troubled and concerned about your soul, and you ought to be, if you are perplexed about the situation that this proposition, with all its great privileges, you can never taste or touch or have anything to do with because of the problem of your sin, if you're troubled about all that, and I pray that you are, then listen carefully to what God is telling you right here, because God is showing you that he has devised a means and a way, a program, by which you can call him your Father. And therefore, there is a relationship right there. Now, what is it? It is simply this. God is showing here that he can take men, fallen sinners, undeserving, unentitled for heaven, unfit for heaven, and give them the right. We dealt with this a while ago. The right. Give to them the legal basis for being the possessor and the enjoyer of these privileges. And what is this? What is God saying here? God is saying, I adopt sinners. That's what he's saying. For he says, thou shalt call me my Father. In what way can an outcast, a stranger, ever call God his Father? It is when God adopts that sinner. And dear men and women, this is at the very heart of the gospel. This is a great strand of truth in the gospel. The Lord does adopt sinners. He takes them from this family, the family of the devil, and he translates them into his own family, as we saw already. But he does it by the grace of adoption. It involves the new birth. When you think of the Father, that name, you think immediately of begetting children and the birth and so on. And it's all here. God by the new birth, God by a work of grace, God by the mighty adopting power of the gospel is able to take men and bring them into this family and give them these privileges, and he does not compromise one iota of his own holiness and his own glory. Not one iota. He can do this, and you know the reason why. Because adoption has been procured for sinners by Christ. In the gospel, you see this so clearly. In Galatians 4, those marvelous words, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here's Christ coming into the world. Here's the appearance of the God-man. Here's the Savior coming now from heaven. He sent forth His Son, and Christ took our humanity, and He subjected Himself to the law. And here's the reason why He did so. That we might receive the adoption of sons. There's the very issue that we need to consider right now. There is an adopting program in the mind of God, and it comes through the work of Christ. It comes through the shedding of the blood of Christ made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, because it says as well, to redeem them that were under the law. My friend, there's the great matter now brought to a pinpoint, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's what the Lord does. That's how men can come to the point where they'll be able to say, my Father, because Christ has died and Christ has shed His blood and Christ has purchased this adoptive right for men and this blessed standing for men by His work, by the shedding of His blood. And then God freely gives it to sinners by His grace. And they are then adopted into His family as soon as they trust in the Savior. Because again in Galatians, and in chapter 3:26, Paul says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now test yourself. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to trust the Lord, the Savior? Have you come to take to yourself and appropriate to yourself all the blessings that He gives, all the saving power and value of His finished work? Have you come as a sinner must come to the blessed Son of God? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you rested in the Redeemer, the one who died, the one who has bought these privileges and the right to have them? See, you will never be saved until you come to Christ. Until you trust Him. Because again, I take those words. The children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If your faith is not in Christ, then Christ is not yours. An adoption, this spiritual adoption into God's family, giving you the title deed to heaven and to the pleasant land and to the goodly heritage, is not yours at all. You're still outside. You're still lost. But God is showing you tonight how He actually is able to put men among His children and give them all these privileges. It is through His own work by His own dear Son. And it goes on to say there at the end of that verse, thou shalt call me my Father and shalt not turn away from me. Those whom the Lord adopts and puts among His children, He keeps them. He keeps them by His grace. He preserves them and He enables them to persevere and finally arrive in glory. Here is the program of God to the conversion and the salvation and the translation of lost and guilty sinners, taking them from where they are, taking them from their fallen and sinful state, taking them from their ungodly surroundings, putting them into the family of grace and into the company of the redeemed, adopting them to be His children, promising to keep them, saying to them, you'll never turn away from me. Ah, my friend, what a statement this is, because no true child of God will ever turn away from the Father once that individual is in union with God through Christ. He or she is kept forevermore. Here you are tonight. And how desperately you need to come upon God's terms and trust in God's Son and rest in the finished work and the shed blood of the Savior. The proposition here is clear, but the problem is great. And yet, there's a program of grace and of mercy by which the great proposition can come to pass. Is Christ yours? Are you resting by faith in His work? Or are you still refusing and still hesitating? Still going your own way? Going down that broad road, without God, without Christ, without hope, in your sin, facing eternal ruin. This is the way it is. Yet all the while He says to you, if you will obey Him, you'll come upon the basis of the work of His own dear Son. You will be able to call Him your Father, and He will keep you forever. Sinner, obey the gospel tonight. Come to Christ tonight. Seek Him with all your heart. It'll be my privilege and joy to meet with anyone, any sinner in this company tonight who is troubled and anxious and concerned, and yet who will come to Christ. You take that step. You make a point of seeing me after this meeting. Young or old. You're not among the children. The pleasant land is not yours. The goodly heritage is far beyond you. Your sin is a barrier. But sinner, come. Come tonight. The Lord will save you. Let us bow in prayer as we draw to a close and come before the throne of grace in these closing moments. Let's just bow together, unite our hearts in prayer, and just wait here reverently and quietly before God, thinking about, dwelling on what we have seen. And I pray that tonight those in this meeting who need the Lord will take that step and come to the Savior and seek Him. May God give you help and grace. Again, I make it known to you that I will be glad to talk with you and help you and lead you to Christ. May you come. And Lord, we pray this evening hour that the Spirit of God will take the Word and apply it powerfully. Write it indelibly upon souls. Bring sinners to the Lord Jesus and save them. And do this work, we pray. We thank Thee that though man's sin is that deep abiding problem, standing in his way of entering into the enjoyment of all that there is in Christ, yet there is that grace, O God of Thine, that can change the situation and bring sinners out of their darkness and bring them out of their lostness. Do these things. Move with power, we pray of Thee. Answer us this night. And, O Lord, move by Your Spirit, we pray, and glorify Your own dear Son. And part us now with Thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.